Well, welcome to Church on Mill. My name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to get to talk to you a few minutes today from the Bible. We have been in a book in the Bible called Luke. If you're new with us, let me tell you a little bit about Luke. Luke was a historian, and he was a doctor. He started out as a doctor, so he was very driven by detail. He would see patients. Facts mattered a lot to him. He didn't go on his gut. He looked at evidence. And he took that personality, that mentality, that background, and set his practice aside and began investigating the story of Jesus. And what he ended up writing was one of the most famous biographies that's ever been written about this man named Jesus Christ. So he traveled around for a couple years, visited every eyewitness he could find, and then put together a book that we're going to look at a story today. So that's Luke, and we're going to have some fun, I think, looking at a story that he presents us in his book. Jesus, we're going to meet up with him as he's been traveling around the country of Israel, teaching people, healing them, seeking to answer their questions, and he's just finished addressing a group of people about money. And he's essentially told them, look, you cannot serve God and money. You got to pick one or the other. It can't be both, because one of them is always going to be supreme in your hearts. You're going to bow to one of them. So you got to decide, which one is it going to be? So he's just finished addressing a group of people about that, and there were some leaders there who claimed to love God, to follow God, to be putting God first, but actually they loved money more than God. And we're going to jump into a story that he tells to try to address that topic. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 16. If you don't, no problem at all. The verses will be on the screen behind me. But if you have one, look at Luke, verse 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. Now, the story we're going to read today is a fictitious story meant to illustrate or meant to communicate a real-life truth. And I'll warn you ahead of time, this will not be your typical Easter message. What you typically have on Easter is you come and everybody's bubbly and happy, and you hear about Jesus is alive from the grave, right? So, I hope this isn't a massive disappointment, but that's not going to be our major topic for today. We're going to look at a story of what's behind the truth of the resurrection, why it's so important. And it's going to be kind of in your face, but we've just been walking through Luke, and this is where we come to today, and we're going to trust the providence of God to work that out and to speak to us. So, Luke 16. What we're going to have here is a story that really breaks down into four scenes or four acts. So imagine with me, if you would, that what you're looking at today is not one weird person standing up here, but you're seeing a play unfold. And in each act or each play, something really crucial happens, and then the curtain is drawn and things change a little bit, come out and perform the next act. So that's what we're going to see happen. So the first act, what we have is two men being compared, and they couldn't be more different. So look with me, Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and lived each day in luxury. At his gate was a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Makes you want to get a dog, huh? That is nasty. So, in Act 1, what we have is two men being compared. The first one, let's talk about the rich man. We've got a guy who wears Armani suits, drives a Lamborghini, lives in the most luxurious home in Paradise Valley. He enjoys fine wine and lobster and steak every night. So he's living high on the hog. He throws the biggest parties in town. He can escape the valley in the summer to go to his home in Vail, which all of us love to do. And he's got six people that live with him just to take care of his estate. So this guy's doing really, really, really well. He's just made Forbes top 100 list, and it's been a long, long, long time since this guy had any concern whatsoever. All his needs are taken care of. Everything is wonderful. Life's very, very good. Now, the other guy, the poor man, He couldn't be more different, could he? Really different for him. First of all, Jesus told us that this poor man was laid, he was set before the rich man's gate. So what does that mean? It means he's not just poor, he's sick. He's a cripple. He can't walk, he can't get around. He's literally dependent on somebody to move him from place to place to place. He has nothing. And his biggest dream in life, it's for some crumbs to fall off the rich man's table and somebody to bring them out and give them to him. He's literally a beggar. It's one pitiful existence, isn't it? Every day he's set outside the rich man's gate longing for food, just for somebody to give him something. And the rich man, every day, would come to his house and would see the poor man there laid by his feet, and he would step over him to get to his estate. Never cared for him, never reached out to help him, just treated him like he didn't exist. Why? Well, his money wasn't the problem. His problem was his wicked heart. You see, money can often make us turn away from God and turn into ourselves. So he never used his money to help people, definitely not this poor man. He instead hoarded it and used it all for himself. So, rich man versus poor man. Who would you rather be? That's not a hard one, is it? That's a pretty easy one. For most of us, our deepest pursuit in life is pleasure. It's ease. It's enjoyment. The pleasures we think money and sex and stuff and food and travel will all provide. That's really what most everybody in the room is ultimately after. We want to avoid being that poor man at all costs. And that's certainly understandable. But the interesting thing is, if we understood the world, if we had the ability to travel and really see what the whole world is like, what we'd find is that most of us actually already are the rich man. I mean, if you have food on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a little bit of disposable income, then you actually qualify to be the rich man compared to most of the world. So all of us can relate to this story. We can understand what it's like to see other people who have less than us and to have taken advantage of them. So, two men compared. That's the first act. Then the curtain is drawn and it pulls back and we see a very, very different scene. We're going to find in Act 2 that life has run its course. Verse 22. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. That's an expression, that's a way of saying he went to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the presence and Lazarus at his side. So things have changed tremendously. Rich or poor, Caucasian or Hispanic, educated or uneducated, cute or homely, healthy or sick. One thing all of us in this room share in common is we're all going to die. Death will come to each and every person here. When? None of us know. But we can be confident it's going to happen. And for the vast, vast, vast majority of us, it's going to happen unexpectedly. Now, we all know that, right? We all know you're not going to know when you die. We all know we're going to die. We all know it can happen at any moment. But we always think it's going to be later, right? It's always going to be some other time. We're all going to grow to be very, very old and die in our sleep, right? That's actually not true. Most of us will die sooner than that and will die unexpected. That's just the way it works. So the rich man and the poor man in our story shared that fate. They died. But as we saw then, things turned incredibly different at that moment. You see, death is what we might call the great equalizer. The poor man's misery ended at death, didn't it? It was over. It ceased to be hard at that moment. Not because he stopped existing, but because he went to heaven. And in great contrast, the rich man's misery began at death. Instead of entering a place of joy like the poor man, and listen closely, a place where all wrongs are righted, A place where everything is as it should be. A place where there's no tears shed ever. Where no hurt is ever committed one to another. A place where no pain is felt. A place where there's only good news every single day. Where one is in the very presence of God Himself. Instead of being somewhere that you never get sick, there's no tragedies, no child is ever harmed, no woman is ever taken advantage of, no one's ever cheated. Instead of going to a place like that, Jesus said this man went to a place of torment. A place of conscious, eternal, significant hardship. A place of the absence of anything good. And if we read the story closely, what we find is that Jesus said the rich man was in torment, he was in anguish, and he was in flames. Death brought a tremendous reversal for these two men. A total, complete change in both of their existence. It's a sobering thought. So that's Act 2. Now, in Act 3, we have the curtain opening again, and we find that the rich man speaks. And any time in a story that speaks, it's a point of emphasis. So let's look there at verse 24. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in these flames." He's crying out for some relief. But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you ever wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from here." So imagine being the rich man. Take this off the pages of a book and put it into reality. Put it into your own life. Imagine that you have lived every day of your life with a silver spoon in your mouth. Everything has always been easy. You've been successful in every way. You could do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted it. Hardship wasn't something that you ever experienced. Life was really, really, really good all the time. People like Lazarus, you had no way to identify with them, much less have any kind of heart of compassion towards them. While providing some temporary relief in life, actually all your riches ever did was deafen your ears to the reality of what was going to come. It was veil your eyes to the truth about God. And now you've woken up in a real place called hell. You've taken nothing with you, and all you feel now is pain and agony and fear and regret. And miraculously, you can look up and see Lazarus, the beggar, in a place of glory, in a wonderful place. And so you beg for things to change. That's a great reversal. The one that had it all is now the beggar, and the beggar now has it all. So you ask for this to change, but Abraham says, "I'm sorry, you had your shot. You're stuck. There's a great chasm separating heaven and hell, and you can't cross over." You see, what the story is getting at is a truth. And that truth is that there's life after this life. I don't know if you're somebody that believes in eternal life. There's probably many of us here today that do, and some of us that don't. But just for a few minutes, would you amuse me and pretend or give some consideration to the fact that this might actually be true? What if there really is a heaven and a hell? Let's assume that the Bible says we're all going to die and after that comes judgment. Let's assume when it says that, it actually means it. That it's actually fact. That's actually the story of every person that's ever lived. After death, there's no second chances. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. You aren't annihilated. You don't just cease to exist. Rather, you move from this very short life into a life that goes on forever. And now you found yourself with this rich man in a place of horrific torment. The curtain is drawn. The lights go out. And then they open for Act 4. What we'll find in Act 4 is that this rich man is massively confused about how life actually works. Verse 27. The rich man said, "Please, please, Father, Abraham, at least send him," that's Lazarus, "at least send Lazarus to my father's house. For I've got 5 brothers, and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." So upon learning that his fate is sealed, upon learning that he's stuck there forever, the rich man does something he's probably never done. And that's he expresses concern for other people. He suddenly realizes his 5 brothers have also rejected God. They've also not listened to Scripture. They've also turned away from God. And so they're headed to the same place he has. And they ask, "Well, how can this change?" And the rich man thinks, well, if Lazarus can just go tell them, if he can rise from the dead, then they'll listen to him. They'll do what I didn't do. They'll repent. They'll turn from their sin. They'll turn to God. You know, anytime somebody dies, and I'm sure there's been somebody in your life that meant a lot to you that has passed away. Anytime somebody dies, the first thing we ought to think is, now he knows, or now she knows. Because that moment after you draw your last breath, there's no question about heaven or hell. There's no question about truth or error. There's no debating, is there a God? All the truth is seen in an instant. In a moment. There's no question. The truth of Scripture is seen in instant experience. That rich man has had that moment. And now all that he does is long for his brothers not to experience his same fate. It's a good desire, isn't it? Well, let's see what Abraham says. Verse 29. Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them." That's a way of saying the Scriptures exist. The authoritative Word of God is there for your brothers to read and to hear. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead." Now, this is going to be hard to understand, and you'll probably disagree. But just take a moment and see if you can think deeply about this. Here's what Jesus is saying. There is no miraculous sign great enough to convince those who are going to remain unconvinced. It just doesn't work that way. God's saying, if you have a steadfast position against God, if you're stiff-arming God, if you have a hard heart that's not willing to listen to Him, if you throw off the message of the gospel without even considering its claims, then no miraculous sign is going to convince you. It's not going to change your mind. Why? Because we have an idolatrous trust in our reason. We think we can rationalize and understand everything. We could meet something truly miraculous, but then we could just reason it away, giving it some kind of other explanation. And in fact, that happens all the time. You see, somebody really has come back from the dead. His name wasn't Lazarus, his name was Jesus. This has actually occurred. That is the great proof, the great confidence that a Christian has that their faith is real. The historical fact of Jesus rising from the dead. So this has taken place. And millions of people around the world believe it and have put their trust and confidence in it. But millions more reject it. So actually what Jesus is saying doesn't work, is proving itself in our existence, in our belief today. We have an idolatrous trust and confidence in our reason. that will cause us to stand against God if we're not going to listen. It happened in Jesus' day. It happens in our day too. The truth is, if you hold a Bible, if you own a copy of the Scriptures, you hold a miracle. You hold a book, actually a whole series of books, that tell us about God, that tell us the true story of the world. And Jesus says, if you don't listen to them, it's going to come. The play ends, the curtain draws, the lights go out in despair and silence. We're not told what happens. We don't know about the five brothers. What happens to them? Where do they go? Do they change? Do they listen to God? Do they repent? Do they turn of their sins? We don't know. Now let me make this real clear. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is amoral. The rich man didn't end up there because he had a lot. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he didn't have much. That's not Christianity. You see, one man repented. One man was going this way in life, and he turned around and went the other way. He decided he was no longer in charge. He decided he should follow God. He put his faith and trust and confidence in God. The other man didn't. It's that simple. That's what determines where you go. It's not about rich or poor. It's about this simple question. Have you heeded the Bible's teaching that Jesus is the Savior? Have you put your belief there? We don't know about those five people. The play is open-ended. The story is still unfolding. It's still happening today. Why? Because the choice remains for you and it remains for me. You see, you and I aren't really the rich person or the poor person in the story, because their fate is already sealed, but yours isn't. We are more like those five brothers who still have a chance, who still have an opportunity. So what's the point of this play? It's a dark and dreary story for a rosy and happy day. So why would we choose to tell it today? Well, the point of the play is that there is an incredible need for Easter. The story Jesus told represents real life. Death is sure, and it's almost always unexpected. And reality is an existence forever in either heaven or hell. Past, there's no second chances. Jesus said there's a great chasm. He said there's a great chasm between two places, between heaven and between hell. That chasm exists due to sin. Sin is what separates us from God and life with Him and that exists. What is sin? Well, that's kind of a hard concept in our day and age today. I grew up in church, and the big sins you were always told were no-nos was you don't drink or smoke or chew or dance or go with the girls who do. That's what we were always told. So you may have heard some kind of silly idea of sin like that. What is sin? You know, it's easy to turn on the news at night and see sin, isn't it? Murder, rape, theft. Most of us here today, those aren't our sins. So it's easy to say, well, that's what those other people do. But the position of the Bible is that all of us are sinners. That each of us have said things we shouldn't have said. We've thought things we shouldn't have thought. We've gone places we shouldn't have gone. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We've been driven by motives that we shouldn't have had. And maybe none of that really communicates to you. So let me try it a different way. The Bible also teaches that all of us have taken the good things that God has made, things like family and friends and work and play and food and sex, money. We've taken these good things that we can all share and use, and we've turned them into objects of worship. We've made them the most desirous things in our lives. We've traded the Creator for the things that He's made. That's sin too. So something else besides death that we all share in common is this plight of a life of sin. And that sin propels us, gives us the confidence that when we die, we'll end up in hell. We all deserve that fate of the rich man. We've earned it and we've chosen it for ourselves. But the great news I have for you today is that there's a chasm that can be crossed. There's a bridge over that chasm. The bridge isn't being poor instead of rich. It's not being a good person. It's not being ethical or moral. It's not outweighing your good deeds, your bad deeds, with good deeds. That's impossible. Exactly. The chasm is not all that stuff. My friend, the chasm is a person. That person's name is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled God's intentions in every way. And He willingly died as a substitute so that all of us who will put our faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ can cross that chasm. It can be bridged. We can move from a sure fate in torment. And hell is far worse than I could ever find the words to describe. We can move from that to a life far better than I can ever describe. In eternity with God in heaven. And in vindication, God raised Him from the dead as the proof that He was satisfied. So all who will repent, all who will turn from sin, turn to God, will cross that chasm. But be clear about this. That chasm can only be bridged in this life. You can only put your faith and trust and confidence in the resurrected Jesus while you're here and now. Death is final. You only get one shot. That's the message of Easter. Jesus is the bridge. And He's alive and well. He took your place. He wants to save you. Jesus wants to begin life forever with you today. So let me ask you, every single one of us here today, what will you do with this? This story is about a real live fork in the road. And that fork in the road is the path each of us come to. And there's a decision that must be made. Will you turn and follow God and repent? Cross that chasm with Jesus? Enjoy the gospel? Be confident and sure of heaven forever? Or will you, like that rich man, resist the word of God? Resist the gospel and seal your fate. A fate forever in hell. Will you live like Lazarus? Will you believe the truth of the Bible? Put your faith in Jesus? Turn from your sinful life and start eternal life now? Or will you live like that rich man? Regardless of how much you have, you can live like him. You can live as the center of your universe. You can ignore God. You can reason away the resurrection. You can trust yourself instead of the Bible. And you can wind up in hell. Lazarus and the rich man no longer have a choice, but you do. You see, we're the brothers in the story. So what will you do? Jesus is alive and well. He's waiting for you. He's resurrected, and He wants to forgive you. He wants to ensure your future is with Him forever. So the choice is yours. If you have never made that choice, today's the day. Today's the day to make the right decision.